this evening, please take them out and turn to the book of Numbers. If you don't, please raise your hand and Paul will make sure you get a Bible. But we're in the book of Numbers. We're journeying just like the children of Israel are journeying. And we've followed their story from the beginning. And now we're starting to pick up a little steam in their story as we're heading into the Promised Land. And so the book of Numbers, it deals with God preparing the children of Israel for the Promised Land. It's the preparation for war, really. That's what the Promised Land was all about. It was about warfare and it was about rest. The two go together. You gotta get in the game if you really want to find the rest in Christ. But we're learning about the preparation for that. And so in the book of Numbers, we've seen that before the children of Israel go into the Promised Land, God prepares them. He just doesn't send them right into the Promised Land when they're not ready. I love that. God prepares them. How did He prepare them? Well, He was the center of the camp. That's the first thing that He did. He made sure that He was going to be the center of everything they did. See, they're traveling through the wilderness. They don't have a permanent place. They have a tabernacle, which is a tent temple. It's a structure you can take down, put up, you can move. And so as they would journey, God was always to be the center. They would camp around the tabernacle. God was the priority, the focus, the center. They also learned about working together as a body. They learned about organization and order. They learned about worship. And now they're starting to get ready to go. The parallels for us are tremendous. Personally, we see the application being that God takes us through different stages, through different phases in our Christian life. As He does the children of Israel, they were delivered from Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world. They were enslaved in Egypt. God heard their cries. He delivered them through blood and water, through the Red Sea, and through the Passover lamb. And then He took them into the wilderness. Interesting parallel is that in Matthew chapter 3, when the Spirit descended upon Jesus, in chapter 4, the Spirit then led Jesus out to the wilderness to be tempted. There's a lot maybe paralleling what we may be going through in our life. Wilderness experience. Do wilderness experiences happen as Christian? They absolutely do. Paul was sent out to the deserts of Arabia as soon as he got saved. We're not sure exactly what happened out there, but we can be sure that God ministered to him, trained him, got him ready for what he was going to do next. Some of us may be in that. That's kind of the way I see our church right now. We're working through the wilderness. God's teaching us about faith. He's teaching us as a church that not to rely on anything else, the structure, the organization, not to have props in our faith that sometimes we can have when we're part of a big organization that has a lot of resources and finances, and we can sort of just move away a little bit from our absolute dependence upon God. God's teaching us that as a congregation. So in this chapter now, we're starting in chapter 8. Chapter 8 follows what? Chapter... Awesome, you're paying attention. By the way, if you're having a hard time paying attention, there's coffee in the back. Feel free to help yourself to that. So we're kind of test running tonight the first time to see if it's going to be a hit or not. So, chapter 7 of the book of Numbers is the second longest chapter in the Bible. The first being Psalm 119. Psalm 119 speaks about the Word. That's the theme in Psalm 119. Numbers chapter 7, the second longest chapter in the Bible, speaks about giving, gifts. Interesting, the two kind of go together. The Word taken in, the importance of the Word in our life, and then the Word going out, a serving. That's the practical part of it, isn't it? The book of James talks about that. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, but hear the Word and then do the Word. Let it seep into your heart and then let it become a part of your life to where the word takes on its characteristics in our lifestyle. That's important. And so now we come into the chapter after that. After the chapter of giving and how God noted all the gifts. Just like how whatever we do for the Lord, God notes that. I love that. What we do for the Lord, no matter how small, God notes it. He takes account of it. And that weighs in eternity. Well, I'm giving you that background because that leads into chapter 8. So Numbers chapter 8, if you're there, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. The lampstand, as we have been covering in the book of Exodus, we saw all the different furnitures in the tabernacle, but the lampstand was in a certain part of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was, again, it was a temporary structure that could be taken down and put back up. Some think it could be done in about 30 minutes or so. I don't know how they know that, but I've read that. So the point is, it was a temporary structure. Later, when the children of Israel would have a permanent place in the Promised Land, then they'd have a temple. And that was more of a permanent structure. But they didn't have that. They didn't have a home. They were pilgrims. Sort of like the Bible says that we are in this world, in this life, as Christians. We're pilgrims. We're on this journey towards our real home, which is in heaven. But this lampstand was in a certain part, a covered part of the tabernacle proper, called the holy place. This is the area where the priests would minister on a daily basis. There is three pieces of furniture in the holy place. One we just mentioned, it was the lampstand. Another piece of furniture, which was the table of showbread. And then the last piece of furniture, right before the veil that led into the Holy of Holies, which the high priest could only go in one time a year, and only the high priest could go in there. But right before that veil was what? Altar of incense. So those are the three pieces of furniture. Now the focus here, to me, is kind of interesting, that all of a sudden we're now told something about the lampstand again. Why not the table of showbread? Why not the altar of incense? And why is it placed here? Why is it just in here? Because we've been learning, if you haven't picked this up so far, there's not random things placed in the Bible that God just sort of closes his eyes and throws them in there. Everything has meaning here. The Bible says every jot, every tittle. That means that the dotting of the I, the crossing of the T, it has meaning and significance. The Bible says that all Scripture is profitable. All of it. Not just the New Testament, not just the Gospel. It's all there for us if we'll just take time to discover what God's Word has for us. And so, why is the lampstand there? And as you read your Bibles on your own, it's good to ask yourself questions. Why is this here? Especially when there's things that just seem kind of random. You know, all of a sudden, we hadn't talked about the lampstand in a while, and now it's here. Why? Well, make a couple suggestions here. We just talked about giving the gifts, about serving the Lord. Now, after this little section, we're going to talk about the cleansing of the Levites for service. Right in between that, then, we have this light. Well, there is significance to this golden lampstand, a menorah. It was one branch in the middle with three branches coming off each side. And it would be lit by oil. A wick would be an oil. And it would be a pretty heavy piece of furniture, about 75 pounds or so. And I've heard estimates now where it's made of all gold, where it's about $25 million now. And I've heard that they have one now. They've have it in the maybe the Temple Institute, but as they're preparing the temple to be rebuilt in the tribulation period, that's about $25 million or so. It's a big, heavy piece of furniture, beautiful. But the Bible tells us, and the significance for us, is that we're to be the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world that's come into darkness. And as He left, now it's the churches that are the lights of the world. Notice that one significant piece of information that we've gained here that we have not seen before. Part of the priest's duties was to turn the light forward, facing forward. That's interesting. And to me, it suggests that as the light of the world, one, we're to continue the light moving forward. You'll have a hard time finding in the Bible where God calls somebody and then He changes His mind and says, forget it, go back. You have a hard time finding that. But for some reason, we often think that God calls us and then changes His mind and sends us to go back to where we were. You know what that is? That's the attack of the enemy, isn't it? Didn't that happen for you Bible students? The children of Israel, later on in our story, they get up to the promised land. They see scary guys and they decide, most of them decide, we didn't want to go in here. It's too rough. It's too scary. The battle's too intense. We don't want to fight these guys. And so the majority of the people said, forget it. Let's go back into slavery. We'd rather be slaves in Egypt than go forward and fight in the war. That's an important issue for us to understand, because I have a hard time finding in the Bible where God calls people out and then reverses that and says, go back. Go back to Egypt. Go back to slavery. Go back. And sometimes we may think, well, maybe I messed up. I didn't hear right. Maybe I made a mistake. And that's just the enemy trying to tempt us to say, you know, don't do what God wants you to do. Has anybody ever experienced that, or is that just me? A few people? I see a few hands back there. We all have, haven't we? We know what that means. Here's the issue for us, though. When we sense that feeling after God's called us to do something of quitting or retreating or going back to an easier, more comfortable life, that just confirms that God is working in our life. That's the confirmation. That's what's cool. A lot of people say, oh man, I wish God would have given me more confirmation and would have shown me more definitively and on and on and on. But the very fact that things are weird and things are hard and there's a struggle going on and there's a spiritual battle happening demonstrates that. There's your confirmation right there. That, hey, there's resistance to what's happening. And the Bible says if we're going to advance as Christians, if we're going to turn our light forward and we're going to move and advance into darkness, there's going to be resistance. So, good. The Bible says, be weary when the world speaks well of you. Be weary when, as individuals or as a church, that everybody just thinks you're the slice of life. You're the everything that everybody is looking for, because that's going to be the Antichrist. So be careful. And that's not to mean that some people may appreciate what you're doing and, you know, at your work, if you work hard, because Joseph is a good example in the Bible that his work was honored and appreciated. But about Joseph, they saw the Lord in him. That was the key. That was the difference. It wasn't like just Joseph by himself was so fantastic, but his life was lived in such a way where it honored God. Even when things went well, even if in our day and age we end up getting the promotion or we won the Heisman Trophy, that people would see God in us for that. People would glorify God through what we're doing. And so turning the light forward. Again, why would that be in there? Is that just a random thing that God didn't just felt like telling them to turn it? No, there's significance there. There's significance. When we go home tonight and we get in our cars and we drive, which way do our headlights go? Forward? We are all in agreement here. Why is that? Because that's where we're going, aren't we? Unless we're in reverse. But you get the point. Every illustration breaks down at some point. But you get the point, right? We're going forward. And that's why the turn the light forward. I want to show you a New Testament parallel to this. If you turn with me to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I think that's interesting for a couple of reasons. One, because when things get hard, I know for me, my initial reaction is to complain or dispute. That's my initial reaction. God's teaching me and growing me that that's the flesh. I believe there's a parallel there with the children of Israel. As we find, wasn't it a characteristic of them of murmuring and complaining? Murmuring and complaining is a sign of, number one, the flesh. And a sign number two of our condition not being satisfied with God alone. Murmuring and complaining. But I believe that this goes well with our scripture, because as the children of Israel go forward and it gets hard, their reaction is to complain and then dispute. And that's not a godly reaction. That's not a spiritual reaction. But watch this. Don't dispute, don't complain when it gets hard, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Paul is saying then, as a parallel to what the children of Israel are going through, he's saying as things get hard, there's going to be a tendency, especially because of the perversity in our world and because of our desire to want to live a godly life in this world, there's going to be resistance, opposition, and attack. Don't let that resistance, opposition, and attack cause us to dispute and complain. That's going to be our natural tendency. If we don't dispute, if we don't complain, then we're going to be an example to the world. We're going to shine as lights in this world. But what's the key? The key to us being lights of the world is that when life deals us a difficult hand, we don't complain and we don't dispute. That shows and proves that God is in our life and that something is different about us. Because God saved us to be different, didn't He? And what good is it, and what different are we if we go through trials in this world and we react the same way that people who aren't saved react? What good is that? The proof of our salvation in many cases is the fact that we do not complain and we do not dispute. There's two different things there. Complaining is more of a personal thing. Disputing is when we start to attack other people and blame other people. Isn't that the natural reaction when things are hard? We always look to point and we look for a cause outside of ourselves so it makes us feel better about our situation. But in reality, because we live in a perverse and wicked generation, because this world is all about disputing and complaining and whining and dissatisfaction, and we're in it, because of that, then our opportunity to shine becomes even more. Our opportunity to be a blessing becomes even more. Our opportunity to be different becomes even more. How does it do that? Because we don't dispute. Because we don't complain. And as we don't do that, how do we not do that? Because we're satisfied in God. Because, hey, whatever happens in the world, it really doesn't matter, does it? The world could be falling apart, but we're not. Because we're going to heaven. And God's holding us and protecting us. But notice this, as we shine in this, among this crooked and perverse generation, here's how to be satisfied. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. That's the key, isn't it? That's the key to make sure we don't get ourselves all caught up in complaining and disputing. It's the word of life. What's the word of life? You're holding it in your hand, aren't you? This is the key to not falling prey to the negativity and the perversity and the fighting and complaining of this world. It's the word of life. Hold fast to it, he says. Why? He gives us the reason. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Don't you want to be at the end of this race, at the end of this life, and be able to look back? We will be there one day, won't we? And be able to look back and say, you know what? It was hard. Life was difficult. But you know what? I held fast to the Word of God. I didn't quit. I didn't turn back. I didn't dispute. I didn't complain. And that's the kind of thing when we stand before God is going to bring glory and honor and praise to His name. Isn't that a neat piece of Scripture? This is what God is trying to explain to the children of Israel. Turn back with me to the book of Numbers. And so He says, turn the light forward. As Jesus was the light that's come into darkness, so too we as individuals and as the church, we're the light of the world. We're not to cover up our light. We're not to turn it the other way. We're not to turn it inward so the light only shines in here. But the light needs to shine in the darkness, doesn't it? Not just in church. It needs to shine in the darkness. Another point I want to point out here is that only God would see what the priests were doing inside of the holy place as they served. And I think that's neat because, and we've seen this before, where our ministry first is to the Lord. And the things we do then in ministry are just an extension of that. It's not possible to effectively minister if we don't have a personal ministry to the Lord. If all we ever do is what is in church, and if all we ever do is what people see, then we're not ministering effectively. The priests would be ministering inside this holy place, and the people wouldn't see. That says a lot about ministry today. It tells us that the most effective ministry, the one that really produces fruit, not one that's carnal and that's worldly and maybe is popular, but the one that's really godly, the one that's really spiritual, is the one that first comes from a ministry with the Lord in private that nobody sees. And we have to ask ourselves sometimes, would I be willing to do the same thing as a ministry to the Lord that a lot of people see if nobody knew about it? Would I be willing to write a book that all the world would, in Christianity, would praise me for and write author unknown? Nobody would ever know that one of you wrote it or I wrote it. Would you be still, if it would bless and glorify God, would you still write it if nobody knew your name? If you had the most fantastic worship song ever known to man and God gave you the words and the lyrics and the music, words are lyrics, I know that, and the music for it, and it went around the world and all these people were getting saved and all these people were being blessed and yet nobody knew you wrote it, would you still write it? Would it still be as exciting to you? Would you still do it? If nobody knew about it, if nobody ever once said, fantastic job, would you still do it? That's what real ministry is. See, a lot of people, they see certain ministries. Usually it's the real big ones where the pastor's really popular and everything just seems so neat. And then, oh, I want to get in ministry. But I remember Chuck Smith, I was hearing him speak about Chuck Smith, if you don't know, is the one who God has led to start Calvary Chapel back in the late 60s. For 20 years or so, he never had a congregation of more than 50 people. And it was a struggle for him and his wife. He had to work two jobs for 20 years. Ministering, working, they're always having financial struggles and things. He said during that time, nobody ever came up to him and said, "Chuck, I really want to get in the ministry, man. This is awesome." Nobody ever did that. But as soon as God just decided one day to pour out His blessing, and then all of a sudden, just amazing things started happening. And people started flocking to where now we see the results of that. We're all part of that. But we see Calvary Chapels across the world. We've probably seen a million or so people saved, crusades and missions where all these crazy things. Now he says everybody comes up to him once again in the ministry. It's because the ministry, that the appeal in a lot of cases for a lot of people is stardom, is, and you know, part of that, you want to be fruitful and you want to be successful and you want to do well, but at the same time, that's really not ministry, is it? Ministry really is being obedient. That's what ministry is. No matter what God may ask you or have you to do, that's what ministry is. And all the other stuff, I believe God genuinely looks for a person who doesn't care about all that stuff. And that's a lot of times the person He gives ministries to that a lot of people look at and say, "I want a ministry like that." But would we still want to be in ministry if it wasn't going to be like Chuck Smith or some of the big name people? Because there's so many other people you'd never even hear about. You know, you look back through history and you see about these men and women that God has used throughout the generations. But I wonder, like Spurgeon, for example. Has anybody ever heard of Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon? A couple people, a couple hands back there. I see that hand. Charles Spurgeon ministered in England. People still read his stuff, all his commentaries, his sermons. Very well known, very well speaker. But I wonder, how many people lived in the shadow of Spurgeon's church? How many churches were around Spurgeon's church? Spurgeon's church was so big it blocked out the sun, so these churches were just in the shadow of Spurgeon's church all the time. And how many men like that just ministered faithfully? And they cheered Spurgeon on in his calling, but at the same time they were content in their calling. Something we need to really ask ourselves about and seek our hearts about. Is that enough? For me, if nobody knew and nobody saw, that God would be blessed. And then I think we're ready for ministry. When we say, "Lord, I just want to serve You. I don't care what it is. I don't care where it is. I don't care who knows about it. I don't care if my name's ever known. I just want You to be glorified, Lord." Now I believe that God will say, "You're ready for ministry." And I wonder, do they teach that in seminaries? And so many people, they want to get into ministry, so they go to school. But really, is school going to give us that? Only that's the heart behind a minister, important. So we better move on, shouldn't we? Okay, so that's the light part. Okay, now God goes into this part about now the Levites cleansing themselves for ministry. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 5, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially." And then He explains how they should be cleansed. They should sprinkle them with water of purification. It speaks of, again, the golden laver or the Word of God. That's how we get cleansed. "And let them shave their bodies and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean." Verse 8 says, "Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil. You shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord. And the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord." So they go through this ceremony, And they did it publicly. They did it in front of the whole congregation there. And I believe this light, the light turning forward, bears on what we've just spoken about. Because in the ministry, all that we do has to be done in the light of the Lord. That means we have to do it in the light of the Scripture, scripturally. It means that we have to do it in the light of God's holy presence, because that's really what we need in our lives personally and to be effective outwardly. And so as God's light was turned forward, His light would bear witness to and shine upon the Levites. It would shine upon their ministry and their work, so it would be distinguished from another work. There had to be an anointing. There had to be something spiritual about the work. The Bible says, unless God builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. And that means if we do things in our own strength, in our own energy, in our flesh, there's going to be no spiritual reproduction there. No spiritual fruit. And that's really what we're looking for. And we can't mistake fleshly fruit for spiritual fruit, which a lot of people can do, and sometimes we can make that mistake. There is a difference there. The fruit of the Spirit is what we want to produce. Galatians chapter 5 should be in our life and should be reproduced outside of our life. And so God's light would bear witness on the ministry. There would be an anointing there. It would be the presence of God there. And I don't know if you've ever walked into different churches. Sometimes you can walk into a church and you just feel the presence of the Lord. You feel it in the people. You feel it in the worship. You feel it in the teaching. And you feel it in just when people come in contact with you. You feel the presence of the Lord. In other churches, you can feel a dryness or a stagnation. You can just feel maybe a correctness in orthodoxy, but a failure to have the living water being poured out. And there's got to be both, doesn't there? There's got to be the worshiping God in spirit and in truth, both 100%. You don't have to diminish one to get the other. And I believe that's where a lot of denominations have split, because one is all truth but no spirit. One's all spirit, little truth. They put elevate emotional experiences above the Word of God. It's got to be both. The Holy Spirit, He wrote the Bible, and He also indwells believers. And so you can have both, the Spirit and truth. You can have them both 100%. And I believe that's where you feel the life in the church. You feel the dynamic. You feel like stuff is going on. It's not just some ritualistic, stagnant kind of thing going on. And that's where the light came in. The light has to be there, the presence of God. And that's just something I always pray about for our church, that as Peter and John approached the gate of Beautiful and they saw a lame man begging for money, and they said, "Silver and gold have we not, but what we do have we're going to give you." And I believe that's the cry of the world today, that they would say that we would see Jesus. Just give us Jesus. And I just pray that would be what people would see in our lives, individually, corporately, in this church, that when they'd come in here, it wouldn't be flesh and blood glorifying themselves, but it would be the Spirit, and it would be the love of Christ, it would be the grace of God, the presence of God would be here. What else can you ask for? And that's what the light was all about, the cleansing of the Levites, and then the light on that cleansing. So in verse 12, the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. You shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like the wave offering. So important that we're fully dedicated, fully committed, entirely giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. The Bible speaks about how David said, "One thing I desire, Jesus talked about this living water that will flow from us. You ever see the difference between a flowing river? Like maybe you've seen whitewater rapids. Has anybody ever seen whitewater rapids? Has anybody been on whitewater rapids? Show of hands, I see one back there. Well, there's something going on there. There's a lot of life, a lot of motion. But the difference between that and a lake, has anybody ever seen a lake? Has anybody ever been on a lake? Okay, good. It's different, isn't it? What makes it different? One is gravity, and two, when you have a river, all that water is flowing through a narrower channel. And it's going from one point to another point. That's different than a lake that's all spread out, not going anywhere, and it's sort of stagnant. I believe that's a lot of what's being talked about with these offerings. It was important for the Levites, because they're going to do the work of the Lord, it was important for them to give themselves entirely to the Lord. You remember when in the beginning of the book of Numbers, they were numbering certain people for war, and the Levites were excluded from that. And I believe a lot of that is because of this focus that God wanted us to have. He didn't want our life to be diluted with all these different passions, but He wanted our passions, our energies, to be focused on the Lord, so we'd be like that raging, roaring rapid. That water would be flowing from God to us and flow out of us. Doesn't John 7 tell us that? That Jesus said that He'll give us living water, and that living water will flow out of us. And I just think a lot of that has to do with in our lives. Our lives can be so watered down and diluted because our focus is on so many different things. Just sort of like a light. You know, has anybody ever taken a magnifying glass to the sun and focused that ray on a piece of paper, it'll catch on fire. But that's the focus. But if you don't take that magnifying glass and focus the light, then that light's all spread out. The light rays are all diffused. And you don't have that same kind of intensity and same kind of passion. And I believe that's where a lot of the passion in Christianity has gone out, because of the diluted passions of people. We just can be spread out so thin and get involved in so many different things, and our lives can get so complicated that we fail to have the focus and the passion that God wanted the ministers, the Levites, to have in the work of the Lord. He wanted them to have a passion for what they were doing. And so they didn't have a lot of responsibility. If you recall, the Levites weren't given land. They weren't parceled out land like some of the other tribes. The Levites, they weren't be counted for warfare. But their job was to take care of the sanctuary. And you may say, well, yeah, that sounds great, but I work and I have a family and I have kids. Well, I understand that. I do too. But the Bible says, whatever you do, it doesn't mean you have to quit everything. Whatever you do, do it as unto what? Exactly. That just means that, hey, if I'm at work, I'm working as unto the Lord. And that's my ministry, and that's okay. Whatever I'm doing it as the Lord. I'm doing it as Christ would do it. I'm blessing those who curse me. I'm working hard. I'm not being lazy. I'm praying for people. I'm speaking blessing upon people. I'm asking God for open doors of opportunity. You don't have to just be a monk. You don't have to quit everything and just read your Bible every second of the day. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you have to go in your closet and get on your knees and just live the rest of your life praying like that. It means to be engaged in your life, but your focus needs to be on the Lord with whatever you're doing. That's what God was speaking to the Levites about, and I think for us here today too. Look in verse 18, it says, "And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel." So if you remember, God initially took the firstborn of Israel. All the firstborn children of a family were to be dedicated to the Lord. But instead, God allowed the firstborn Levites to now be given to him instead of the firstborn children of the children of Israel. And so in verse 19 he says, "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, and there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary." And so God's saying that the Levites were a gift by God given to the children of Israel so that they could protect the children of Israel, so that they can serve the children of Israel, that they can do the work of the Lord for the children of Israel. And I just think it's neat now how we see just all the different roles taking shape of all the different families, and how God then gives a certain people to bless the families so that no plagues would come upon them. I believe for us that speaks of how God has given certain people to minister to the body in certain positions. That it's not to say that we're all to minister to one another as the body is, but he also gives certain people to minister, and they were a gift to Aaron and his sons. And I know when God gives a person to the church to serve in a certain ministerial capacity, it should be always a gift to the church, the blessing to the church, that that person may serve in such a way that plagues won't come on the people. In the Bible, sin is compared to disease and plagues. And I just think this is exactly what ministers should be doing. They should be tending and feeding the sheep in such a way that no diseases will come upon them. If the sheep were to eat bad food, they'd be weakened and they would be more susceptible to disease. If the sheep weren't to eat at all, they'd become weakened and famished and susceptible to disease. And so the minister is to feed the sheep. And Paul said that God gives overseers to the church not to lord over them, but to be helpers of their joy. How does that happen? It happens by helping people grow closer to the Lord, that people would rejoice in the Lord, that their joy would be made complete in Christ. And so the minister is to instruct and guide people in the way of instruction through the Word of God, that they'll be nourished, built up, and as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. Because people perish for lack of instruction. And I'll tell you, it is amazing to me how many people are perishing for lack of understanding of just the simple things in God's Word. I'll give you two examples. I was talking to a person today, and they said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Okay." And they said, "You know, I've been going to church my whole life, and somebody just told me that God the Father and Jesus are one. And I didn't know that. How can they be one? Going to church their whole life. Did not understand the teaching of the Trinity. Wow. How can that be possible?" That is just a foundational issue for a Christian. My wife had a conversation a couple days ago with a girl. She said she's gone to church her whole life. And she said, "Shay, can I ask you a question?" She said, "Sure." Easter. Why do we as Christians celebrate Easter? What is the significance of Easter? Wow. And so my wife explained the resurrection to her. And she said, "Really? What is that all about? What's this resurrection all about?" People perish for not understanding these things, the way of God. And for people to be in church their whole life, I just have to wonder, what are they doing in church? Shay and I were talking today, you know how some churches are Bible churches. And it just blows me away why they have to call themselves a Bible church. Because, not saying that's wrong, it's just unfortunate that now that a church would have to say, well, we're a Bible church. Well, what else is there? What else kind of church is there? I mean, what should a church be doing? Do you want to hear my opinions and my philosophies on life? You better say no. You want to know what God has to say, don't you? I mean, that's what really matters. So it's sad that we live in a time where you have to put up on your billboard, we're a Bible church, to distinguish yourself. That's just what we should be doing. The Acts 2:42, they gave themselves continually to prayer, fellowship, doctrine, and the bread, breaking of bread. That's all they did. But that's just a part of their life. They did that daily, continually. How far have we come where you have to say, well, we're a Bible church, where that should just be a given? Let's move on. Chapter 9 then. I'm going to skip down to there. We've talked about the stuff 21 through 26. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, that it's easy to pass that up. And we see that a lot in the book of Numbers, all throughout really the working of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But the Lord spoke to Moses. That was a really neat privilege, isn't it? If you have a pen and you have a Bible, can you underline that in the person's Bible next to you? Chapter 9, verse 1. Don't be shy. You're going to bring your pens next time, huh? And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Have you ever noticed that it seems like God speaks a lot in the wilderness? If you follow through the Bible, you find a lot of wilderness things. You know, Moses was sent out to the wilderness for 40 years. And the wilderness is a unique place that God will allow us to get into. And one of the things that he does there, he speaks to us. A lot of things God often has to deal with us about, he does it in the wilderness. And he allows us to get into certain places where really, we're kind of stripped of things. Stripped of things that maybe we were trusting in a little too much, or finding our joy in, or our satisfaction in. And God will sort of take us out in the wilderness, where, or places where maybe we don't have a lot of other things to really depend on or count upon. And then He'll begin to speak to us and share with us. And a lot of times it's that coming apart unto the Lord, where God really has the opportunity to minister to us. It's that coming apart from just the oversaturation of the things of this world, our jobs and electronic things and our cell phones. And there just needs to be a time for us to come away, to be with the Lord and spend time with Him so He can speak to us. So the privilege that God actually does speak to us, it's neat. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now, there was certain men who were defiled by a human corpse. So they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, we became defiled by human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? So there is some guys. God said, hey, keep the Passover. Certain time you keep the Passover. There's guys that, for some reason, we're not told why or how, but they had come in contact with a dead body. That was something that they were not supposed to do at the same time as the Passover. They were defiled at this point. But they still wanted to obey God and keep the Passover, so they're kind of in a conundrum there. And so what were they to do? They went to Moses, and I like this. This is neat. They went to Moses and said, hey, what are we supposed to do? Look what Moses did. This is great. Verse 8. And Moses said to them, stand still. If you have a pen, you can mark this on your own Bible. Stand still. You ever been in a conundrum before? You ever been in a place where you're just not quite sure what to do? And your heart is wanting to honor God, and wanting to do the right thing. And sometimes God just says, stand still. Just relax. Take it easy. Seek my face. Listen to me, to what I say. Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. That's what Moses says. And this is neat, because here we get Moses, a real man of God. And this is what we should look for in our leaders, in our pastors, in our ministers. Somebody who will listen to the Lord. This is what we should do in our own lives. The Bible says that there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus. That we can all stand still before Jesus and say, what do you say about this situation? We're encouraged to seek the Lord. And we're encouraged to look for His advice and His wisdom, to wait upon Him. And I just love how Moses does that. He's serving that role as an intercessor here, an intermediary, just like Jesus is. Now, Moses is a picture, a type of Jesus. Stand still that I may hear what the Lord may command concerning you. Verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, here's the answer, speak to the children of Israel. God always answers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. They're all answers. Speak to the children of Israel saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the, what does that say? Second month. A little different, right? 14th day of the second month instead of the first month. At twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Notice this in verse 12. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor what? What does that say? Nor break one of its bones. According to the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Does that mean anything to us? Right. Jesus, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And when He is on that cross, there's a time factor there, wasn't there? They had to get these guys dead before sundown. And so the Roman soldiers come across the first thief. He's not dead. What do? Break his legs. Instant death. They come to Jesus. They look at Him. He's dead. What did they do with Him? Yeah, they wanted to make sure He was dead. Stuck His spear in His side. What came out? Water and blood. And that's proof that He was actually dead. They come to the next thief. What happens? Huh? What? Still alive. What'd they do? Break His legs. Isn't the Bible amazing? How can we deny that God, Jesus wasn't the Messiah and God's not true? Don't break the legs here, guys. But notice this. I just want to point out this. The hearts of these guys were wanting to do the right thing. this is how good God is. This is how unlegalistic God is. He says, I understand your heart and you want to honor me and you want to serve me. And so, you know what? You touch the dead body, you know, that happened. You're defiled right now. Keep the Passover, but do it on the second month. I'm not bound to a day, God would say. If you miss it on the first month, it doesn't mean it's all a wash. Just do it on the second month. God says, I see your heart. I see that you're, by your heart you honor me. It's not about a day, is it? In the New Testament, Jesus got a lot of flack for doing stuff on the Sabbath day, didn't he? And Jesus said the Sabbath day was made for man, and man wasn't made for the Sabbath day, meaning the Sabbath day should serve us. It should be something good for us. If it ever becomes something bad or harmful for us, then we shouldn't make a big deal about it because it was made for us to bless us. Big point there. Let's not get all caught up in people's trips they put on us and rules and legalism. And Paul said in the book of Colossians, you know, to one man, one day is above the other. It doesn't really matter. It matters our heart. The heart's what's important. In verse 13, stick with me, we're almost done. But the man who is clean and not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. So here's the guy. This is a contrast we're going to see in a second. Here's a guy who is perfectly able to keep the Passover. Perfectly able to, you know, not defiled, not unclean, and just didn't want to do it. Just said, take it or leave it, don't want to do it. That's a problem. Why? Is it because of the day? And is it because he didn't ritualistically perform the ceremony? No. It was because his heart was apathetic towards God. You see the guy with the dead corpse? They're like, oh man, we got to keep it. We got to do the Passover. God commanded us, but we can't because we touched the dead corpse. Their heart was wanting to serve the Lord. These guys are, whatever. Just apathetic. Notice this next guy in verse 14. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. Hey, keep it simple. That's what God's saying. Just keep things simple. You know what it all boils down to? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all it is. Let's not make all these things that like the Pharisees did and all these rituals and all this and all these man-made things. Hey, let's just love God and let Him love us. And that's Christianity. That's it. Now, in verse 18, notice again, he says, at the command of the Lord, if you have a pen, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. This is important stuff right here. When did they move? At the command of the Lord. When did they settle? At the command of the Lord. See, they weren't just all of a sudden deciding, hey, you know what? Today would be a good day to pack up the tent and just go. They weren't doing their own thing. They were constantly relying upon listening to the leading of the Lord. Very important we understand that. Because sometimes God stops and we keep going. And sometimes for us, it doesn't feel right to just stay camped out and let God rest upon us, His glory rest upon us. Sometimes we always have to feel like we have to be doing something. But on the flip side, sometimes we always think, we just have to be sitting here all the time. But God is really balanced like that. Sometimes there's a time just to sit and wait upon Him, and that's okay. Didn't we talk about that not too long ago with Mary and Martha? Mary chose the better thing because she was sitting at the Lord's feet, hearing the word of the Lord. And Mary, she was all busy about doing all this stuff and getting mad at her sister for not helping her. There's times for both. Did you know there's a time to just settle and sit and let God minister? Did you know there's a time then to get up and get going? We'll find both of those in our Christian life. But it's always got to be at the command of the Lord. That's what's so important for us as individuals. To seek the Lord, to listen to the Lord, and let Him lead. And sometimes, boy, you just, especially younger people, have such a hard time just waiting on the Lord and not just allowing God to do in us what He needs to do before He gets us to go. The children of Israel, they needed to be prepared before they went in the promised land. And God prepares us before He sends us on to the next thing. Very important. We learn to hear God's voice, decipher God's voice. But notice in verse 20 it says, "So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey." Verse 21, "So it was when the cloud remained only from evening till morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey." There was no pattern here. Do you see that? Sometimes they would camp longer than other times. Sometimes they would be journeying, but there's no pattern. And I just think that's neat how the God works. There's no pattern for us to follow. Like sometimes we think, well, you know, I need to be doing this for 2 years, and then 3 years I'll do this, and 2 years... We don't know. Day by day, we don't know. But we do know this. God has it all worked out. What we need to understand is that we need to really listen, and when it's time to encamp, time to kick back, time to focus on the Lord, great. When it's time to get up and go, go. When it's time to camp again, camp. And that's how it is to be a Christian. Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 5. You guys know that one? "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll" what? Yes, direct your path. That's it. That's what it means to journey with the Lord. That's the whole deal. It's a walk by faith, isn't it? God's teaching the children of Israel to walk by faith. Not to walk by plans or rituals or techniques or other man's instructions, but to listen to the Lord and walk by faith. So important. Okay. One last thing. Chapter 10, really quick. You got to see this. You'll be happy. We saw this. "And the Lord spoke to Moses," if you have a pen, "Make 2 silver trumpets for yourselves. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." So, and next week we're going to focus a little more on the trumpets, but I just want to point out one thing here. The children of Israel, they had a lot of people to move every time they moved. And that moving was based on the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet can be equivalent of hearing God. 2 things are important for us in hearing God. 1, we need to be spiritual. 2, we need to be scriptural. That's how we hear God's voice. But look in verse 13. "So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord," if you have a pen, "by the hand of Moses." Notice this. "The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies, over their army was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. Okay, so now they're moving, okay? Now they're starting all this preparation, all this work. Now they're getting that whole group of people to move at one time. But they have a specific order. Notice this. So the first ones to move out was the army of Judah. Notice that. If you have a pen, write in your margin right next to their army. Verse 17. Then the tabernacle was taken down. Right next to verse 17, write tabernacle. So you have the armies going out first, and then the tabernacle right after that. Verse 18. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their what? Armies. Write armies right next to verse 18. Verse 21. Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. Right next to verse 21, put holy things. Verse 22. And the standard of the camp according to the children of Ephraim set out according to what? Armies. Verse 25. Then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all the camp, set out according to what? Armies. Verse 28. Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Okay, just check this out. Just one last thing. First, as this camp's moving out, you have an army first. Then you have a tabernacle. Then you have an army again. Then you have holy things. Then you have an army. You notice the things of God were always protected front and back by the armies. The tabernacle, you had army, tabernacle, army. Then you had holy things, and then you had an army, the rear guard. God has a specific plan in mind. The children of Israel may not have known all that was going on, but God had this all worked out. And the importance here for us is to know this. To know that God is protecting us on all sides. The holy things of the Lord, the tabernacle and the holy things, army on all the sides of it. That means for the child of God, God is protecting us on all sides. As we follow the Lord and walk with the Lord, then in His ways, then the armies are with us. But notice, that's why God is always exhorting us to walk in His ways. It's when we begin to go a different way than the Lord, is when the armies aren't around us anymore. It's when the protection is less. It's when we're following afar off, like Peter did, is when we're the most susceptible. And I just think that's neat how God had it all structured out, that the holy things, the tabernacles, would be surrounded by armies. And to finish it off, Isaiah 52. If you'll just turn there with me. Book of Isaiah. We're going to finish here. Isaiah 52. Look at verse 8 of Isaiah 52. It says, "Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion." And look at verse 12. For you shall not go out with haste. Notice that. Just wait on the Lord, stick with them. "Nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be your rear guard." I just love that. And that's why we're exhorted to walk in God's ways, because God will go before us, and He'll be our rear guard. He's got our back. God's always got our back, even though things seem weird and crazy and all that. Remember, we're surrounded by the armies of the Lord. And just like when we see with Daniel in the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're never going to be burned for doing the right thing and following the Lord. Never. Even though it may seem like it at first, we'll never be burned for doing the right thing and following the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these people sitting so patiently and just desiring to hear what you'd have to say to them, Lord. And I trust that your word is being written on their hearts even as we speak, Lord. And that these words will come back to remembrance to them, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to fill up our hearts with more of you and to build us up in spirit and in truth, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd show us your ways and lead us into all truth, Lord Jesus. And I just want to pray an extra special blessing upon these people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song. So I want to remind you too to keep in mind in your prayers, Kim Snow had surgery today for a thyroid situation. So if you'll remember to keep her in prayer, that would be fantastic. So, a lot to think about, a lot to consider, a lot to meditate upon. But know this for sure, God has a plan and God is good. And we'll never go wrong by following God. Amen? Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.